to the book of Luke. So last Sunday, I began a Christmas series called A Family Christmas. And where we're going with this, I really want to talk about the family that existed before there ever was a family. We began here last week. God himself is a family. He has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time that God was lonely. God didn't even create us out of an intrinsic need within himself that wasn't being met. God creates us out of the highly creative, self-giving love, the family that already exists. We're birthed from family, the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about our Father and how he is the ultimate Christmas planner. Papa God began Christmas before there was, right? We looked at the book of Ephesians, we looked at the book of John, and we talked about how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit began Christmas before there ever was time. And you can get that CD from last week, or you can check out the podcast. This morning, I want to talk about the spirit of Christmas. I want to talk to you about the spirit of Christmas. Now, I will tell you, this sermon was hard to narrow down because Holy Spirit is all up in Christmas. I mean, he is all up in some Christmas. And you cannot read the Christmas story out of Matthew and Luke without running across Holy Spirit over and over and over again. He's highly active in the incarnation of Jesus, which is what Christmas is about. Jesus becoming a man, right? Forever becoming one of us. But I had to select some of the passages of what I felt like we were supposed to deal with this morning that will speak to our hearts. My goal in this series is not just to have a theological discourse about the Trinity, but I believe understanding who God is has a huge impact on our hearts, has a huge impact on how we think about God. Those are the most important thoughts we have. Tozer said that. The thoughts we think about God are the most important thoughts we have because they shape everything else. How do we see God? Because when we see him, we will be like him when we see him as he is. That's what Scripture says, right? So this morning, we're going to talk about Holy Spirit's involvement in Christmas and how that impacts our hearts and how it impacts our lives. In your notes, first of all, Holy Spirit secretly creates Christmas surprises in barren places. Holy Spirit secretly, still today, creates Christmas surprises in barren places. Now, I share this morning because I don't have to be a prophet to know that there are some in our congregation, in our family. I don't like the word congregation. We're a family, right? There are some in our family that you may feel like you're in a season of barrenness. And I want you to know that Holy Spirit specializes in barrenness. It's not a problem for him. You may feel like you're in a place where you don't feel like you're fruitful in your life, in your relationships, in your family, in your job, in the call on your life, your ministry, whatever it is that you may sense right now, man, I feel like I'm in a barren place, and I want to speak to that. I want Holy Spirit to speak to that this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 1. Before, you know, the Christmas story, of course, doesn't just begin with the birth of Jesus. As we saw last week, it begins before time began. But when you're looking at the New Testament, the Christmas story really begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Let's start there. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying they were getting a little older. They were advanced in years. I like that. I think I'll start saying that about myself. I'm just advanced in my years, all right? I want you to notice the phrase before we go on. I want you to notice that it says they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord. They were righteous. When the scripture says this at this point, it is not speaking to the issue that they never messed up, that they never made a mistake. We know, as we study the rest of scripture, how many know scripture interprets scripture, right? So we know in studying scripture that no one has ever been able to do that. No one's ever lived completely perfectly without making a mistake. There's no such thing. It doesn't happen. It's not possible, or else Jesus wouldn't have come. It would have ended right here. Mary and Elizabeth lived perfectly, and so they got it right. No one else ever did, and those two people made it to heaven. We need Jesus, right? That's why he came, because we aren't capable. But what Luke is trying to do here is he's trying to say, one of the things that happens is when, especially during this time, and it still happens some today, when someone like Elizabeth was barren, which in her culture, that was a bad thing. It wasn't just difficult. She was looked down upon by the other ladies around her. And what people thought was, they must be doing something wrong. You know what I'm talking about? A little cause and effect kind of thinking. Something bad is happening to them, or something good isn't happening in this case. She can't have a baby. And she must be messing up somewhere. Probably for sure they didn't think it was Zechariah. You know, the man couldn't mess up. It had to be the woman, right? That's actually pretty much some of the thinking in the first century. I did not say I agree with that, right? I was making a point. I don't believe that. But what Luke is saying is he is making a point to let us know that she's not barren because she did something wrong. Right? We always want to figure it out, don't we? What did they do? That's what the disciples did too, didn't they? Remember they found the guy and he was blind since he was birth and since he was born. And what did they say? Hey, Jesus, can you imagine this conversation happening in front of this blind guy? He's right there. He can hear him. And they have a theological discussion. Well, let's try to discern something here. Who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? And Jesus said, you boys got it all wrong. It isn't about figuring all that stuff out. It's about the glory of God being revealed right now. Let's heal the boy. That's my translation right there of that. That Jesus was basically saying he wasn't born blind because of something that he did or something his parents did. Get your mind off all that. Quit trying to point your finger and blame him. Let's heal him. That's good stuff right there, huh? So that's what Luke is doing here. He's saying, I want you to understand that Elizabeth isn't barren because of something she did or Zechariah did wrong. Sometimes we can't know all the whys, can we? And sometimes we don't even need to know all the whys. We need to know what do we do now, huh? Not why did all this happen, but what do we do now? So verse 7 again. Let's look at verse 8. Now it happened that while he, Zechariah, was performing his, remember he's a priest, performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, that he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Interesting point about this. Zechariah was a priest, but there were many, many, many priests in Israel at this time. And his particular time of service was just a couple of weeks, just a few weeks that he was serving. And during that time, only the lot would only fall to very few priests that they would actually get to serve in the temple out of his division. Some commentators say this was probably the only time in his life he'd ever gotten to do this. We think, well, a priest got to do this all the time, but there were so many priests that they were chosen by lot to serve in some of these privileged places. Every priest would have wanted to do this, right? They would have wanted to go into the temple and burn incense. But this may have been his once in a life. He was chosen by lot. How many know he was chosen by God? That he had an appointment with destiny right here. How many know we haven't even read about Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit's already involved? Right? He's already involved. He's already working and moving in circumstances. Zechariah has no idea. All he knows is I'm getting to serve in an area that I've never got to serve in before, possibly. He's excited about this opportunity, and so he goes in. And so he's chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. It's unexpected. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You know, we're talking about John the Baptist, right? You will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness. Let me just prophesy that over you this morning. You will have joy and gladness. You may be in a season of barrenness right now. You may be in a season where you feel like there's difficulty going on. And I don't want to minimize that in any way today, because those things are real. What you're facing right now is real. But I'm prophesying over you, you will have joy and gladness. He says about John, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So he begins to talk about the call of God that's on his life. And I want you to notice that last phrase. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in a hidden place, while yet in his mother's womb. Here's the first thing I want to share with you this morning. If you feel like you're going through a barren season, Holy Spirit works the night shift. Holy Spirit works the night shift. God is not afraid of the dark. God is not afraid of whatever darkness that you're going through right now. You can't scare God off. In fact, I'll go this far. No matter how dark your choices have been, God's still not afraid of the dark. No matter how dark the alley is that you've wandered into, God is not afraid of the dark. And what you're going to find out in the darkness is you're going to stumble into God, because he was already there before you got there. He was already there. Psalm says darkness is as light to him. He doesn't have to fear, if God gets around all that yucky darkness, if he gets around all that yucky unholiness, it will get on him, and unholiness, it will get around him, and he will no longer be unholy. He will no longer be holy. It will contaminate him. But if you remember Jesus, when he touched the leper, you weren't supposed to touch a leper, because leprosy would be transferred to you, but not Jesus. He goes straight to the leper and touched the leper, because when he touched the leper, he transferred purity to the leper instead of the leper transferring impurity to him. God is not afraid of the dark. God is not afraid of your pain. God is not afraid of your struggle. God is not intimidated by your barrenness. God is not threatened by whatever you're going through. He is a big God, and he is prophesying over you this morning, saying, I'm not only going to work the night shift. If you'll look, I'm already working. If you'll look, I'm already working. I'm already doing something. I'm already behind the scenes, just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm behind the scenes manipulating and moving situations and working and moving people into position and causing your path to cross with a person that you never thought it would cross with. And I'm doing things that you can't see. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God's not doing it. God works. You first service people are ready to preach this morning, aren't you? This is what I'm talking about right here. Holy Spirit works the night shift, right, Pastor Margie? I hear you back there. Holy Spirit works the night shift. Secondly, Holy Spirit in you. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's exactly where he lives. Holy Spirit in you longs to bring life to the barrenness around you. The barrenness around you, I'm not saying it isn't real. I'm saying those are the facts. But what I am saying is the truth in you is bigger than the facts around you. What I'm saying is that Holy Spirit in you, here's what John 7:38 said. Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water are on the inside of you right now. Your relationships may look like they're unfruitful. It may seem like you're unfruitful in your job. It may seem like you're barren and unproductive in various areas of your life. I'm not telling you to look out there for the answer to that. I'm telling you to release what's in here. because what's in here will shift what's going on out there. Holy Spirit is on the inside of you as much as he was on the inside of Elizabeth working. Holy Spirit's on the inside of you working and developing a brand new day, and he wants to use you to change the circumstance. He wants to flow out of your mouth. He wants to flow out of your life and make a difference in the world around you and shift and change the circumstances around you. Holy Spirit in you changes everything. Amen. Emmanuel doesn't only mean God with us. It's God in us. God in us every bit as much as he was in John in Elizabeth's womb. God is on the inside of you and he is ready to be released. So when you pray, it's not just you praying, it's God speaking through you. Your prayers are not begging for him to change the circumstance. You're not a beggar, you're a bride of Jesus Christ. You're not a beggar, you're not some lowly person trying to get God to move on your behalf. You're not a worm, you're not groveling in the dust at God's feet, praying for his mercy to somehow visit you. He has visited this planet and he's not planning on leaving. He's invested himself in his people. He lives on the inside of you and his intention is to flow through you and shift everything around you. That's the beauty of Christmas, amen? Man, you guys are fired up this morning. I'm liking this. Beth Ann, this is good, isn't it? Come on. So secondly, Holy Spirit brings the Christ of Christmas in unexpected ways to highly favored children. Holy Spirit brings the Christ of Christmas in unexpected ways to highly favored children. So we're still in Luke chapter 1, but I want us to go to verse 26 now. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And there's a whole lot more you can read about John and Elizabeth. It's a great story. In fact, I encourage you this time of the year to crawl inside that Christmas story and let God speak to you in new ways. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She's probably about 14, 15 years old right now, scholars say. She's just a young teenage girl. Can you imagine this? This is so amazing. Every year when I think about this at Christmas time, it blows my mind to think that God would entrust himself to the fragile womb of a 14-year-old girl. How amazing is that? Anybody over here 14? Yeah, you, Emmy, you're 13, right? So you're 13. Anyone 14? Who's 15? You're 15. Okay, so Kalia. Kalia is Mary this morning, all right? Yeah, sorry, Emmy, you can't be Mary every year. Emmy, you can't be Mary every year, okay? You're going to have to let someone else be Mary. Okay, so Kalia is Mary this morning. Now imagine, Kalia, that an angel shows up to you, right? It says, hey, Kalia, highly favored one, and tells you that you're going to give birth to Jesus. Right now, you're responsible for raising God. It starts now. Can you imagine that? Would that be crazy? That would be nuts, wouldn't it? So Kalia is Mary, and she's just got a message from God, all right? So here's what the angel says to her, verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement. Would you be perplexed? I would think so, huh? So she was perplexed and she kept pondering what kind of salutation that this was. I always find it interesting when I read this. She wasn't like Zechariah was just scared that an angel showed up. She was messed up by what he said. She was like, who are you calling highly favored? You talking to me? You talking to me? She's like, what? She was perplexed by the greeting. She, how could you call me that? Do you know who I am? Well, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I love that right there. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, Kalia said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit. This is funny to me too. I don't know if it's funny to you, but what answer is this? All right, here's the answer. Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Does that answer your questions? What does that mean? But I want you to notice the phrase. I want you to notice again what it says. The Holy Spirit, here he is again, huh? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, notice she connects her with a mentor. Isn't that cool? She connects her with someone when God is doing, this is a side message right here, but anytime God is doing something in your life, God is so faithful to connect you with other people around you. This is someone who's already been on the path of seeing God do miracles and do things in her life. And she says, God says, let me connect you with her. Right? Something's going on. There's divine connections that are happening here. You're not going to have to walk this out alone, Mary. And she definitely needed Elizabeth, because when you're 15 years old and you're engaged, because in this culture that was the way that it worked, she's 15, she's betrothed to Joseph, which is way more strong than our engagements where you can have and break and have and break. This is a commitment, a marriage commitment that she is in with Joseph prior to the actual marriage. When she shows up pregnant, everybody in town's going to think something happened. And when she says God did it, then they're all just going to think they need to commit her, right? You're not going to believe a story like that. We have the privilege of being 2,000 years removed from this and hearing this story over and over again. But again, crawl inside the Christmas story and imagine you're there. Imagine you're there. So he says, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Oh, listen to that. They called her names. They called her barren, but it didn't matter what they called her. God had the final word. God had the final word. For nothing will be impossible with God. There's another great one to highlight in your notes, in your Bibles, huh? Nothing will be impossible with God. So, and I love what Mary says. It's so different than how Zechariah responded. Mary says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Aren't you glad that a 15-year-old girl said yes? Amen. Aren't you glad that even though an old man was struggling with saying yes, there was a priest and served God all his life, there was a little 15-year-old girl that would say yes to Jesus. Aren't you thankful for her, huh? Sometimes we as Protestants, in our wanting to be careful not to worship Mary, fail to honor what she has done for us in the faith and saying, yes, I will. I want to be like Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. So in your notes, Holy Spirit, I want you to notice this, only overshadows highly favored children. Holy Spirit only overshadows highly favored children. Isn't that what the angel said to her? You are highly favored. And as a result of that, Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. What does it mean to be highly favored? That word in the Greek, when the angel greets Mary and says, you know, greetings, highly favored one, that means this. Highly favored means to peruse. Sometimes you got to have a dictionary to look up the words in the dictionary. So I did that for us today. To peruse means to examine or consider with attention and in detail. Mm-mm-mm. But it's not just God saying, I'm examining you in detail and giving attention to you in detail, but it is giving attention, examining you with grace. Highly favored means God is examining every area of your life with grace. That's good news, isn't it? And it also means to compass, which means to surround with favor, to honor with blessings. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe honors a 15-year-old girl. I don't think we know who we are to God. I don't know if we realize, I don't think we would treat each other the way we treat each other if we knew how God felt about us. Us. All of us, huh? Highly favored, he says to this little 15-year-old girl. So that is powerful, right? And if you're Mary, you're going to be stunned by this. When she hears this greeting, she knows what those words mean to her. She knows that he is telling her, I'm surrounding you with honor. I'm surrounding you with favor. I'm giving attention to you right now. And all I have on my mind for you is grace. So that's good news for her. But you know what's cool about this word, highly favored? It's only used in this tense one more time. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used first, where we just read it in Luke, of Mary. The second time in your notes, it's used in, guess what? We're back in Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. His grace plan, this is the Mirror Bible paraphrase, his grace plan is to be celebrated. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. He highly favored us in Christ. I want you to notice that his favor, this is, again, good news for Mary, but the good news for you is it wasn't just about Mary. He highly favors you this morning every bit as much as he highly favors Mary. He highly favors you every bit as much as he highly favors anybody. As he highly favors Billy Graham or the Pope or the President or whoever. He highly favors you just as much as any pastor, anyone. You are highly favored in Christ. Huh? That's good news, isn't it? It wasn't just about Mary. God wanted us to be sure and know when he gives this greeting through the angel Gabriel to Mary, he's giving this greeting to all of us as well. Greetings, highly favored one. Wouldn't it be cool if we started saying that to each other? I don't know how it would be received. You walk up to someone in the mall and say, greetings, highly favored one. It may not be understood, but it could change the way we do greet each other, huh? It could change the way that we begin to see each other when we realize that his intention was that we all be included in Christ. We've covered this, right? Nobody's left out. Everybody's included. Listen, you can't make God say no to you. He said yes to you in Christ. You can say no to his yes if you want to, because he's made you a very powerful person. He's given you the ability to choose. You can say no to his yes, but you can never shift his yes to a no. His yes is always yes in Christ. You're not that powerful. You're powerful enough to say no to his yes, but you can't change his yes. His yes is in Christ. You are highly favored. So say yes. Yes, I am favored in Christ. And then I want you to notice the last part. He says, his love for his son is his love for us. Wow, how much does God love you? How much does Papa love you? Just as much as he loves Jesus. So you're included in this highly favored people. In fact, here's the way I say it in your notes. There are two kinds of people. Those who know they're highly favored and those who don't. That's the only two kinds of people that are on the planet right now. Those who know they're highly favored. What did the angel say? He said when they showed up with the shepherds, he's making this, the angel choir, and they're making this declaration, joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men on whom his favor rests. Good news to how many? All men. That includes women, men and women. All mankind. Good news to all mankind on whom his favor rests. So what is our job? To let people know that you are highly favored in God. Just say yes. Stop saying no to the yes of God. Stop saying no to the grace of God. Stop saying no. Why would you want to say no to the best that he has for you, huh? In your notes, we need to learn to receive as easily and joyfully as a child on Christmas. You know, last week I talked a little bit about this, and you guys remember I was talking about how important it is that we learn to receive, and I don't even think we'll be good givers until we learn how to be good receivers, because if we can't receive, we think our God is stingy, well, we're going to be stingy. If I can't receive from him because I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, he's holding out on me or whatever, my vision of receiving from him, my vision of him begins to impact how I am with others. I'm holding on to what I got. I can't let go of what I have because if I give you what I have, I don't have enough for me. But when we see that our God is an extravagant giver, we can receive extravagantly from him. So I was talking about that last week. And then after second service, Bishop Joseph came up to me and said, you guys know Bishop Joseph, the family from Pakistan. And which, by the way, they joined Destiny last Wednesday night at the membership class, the Joseph family. Isn't that cool? We're blessed. And they are beginning to get the word out that they're going to plant a church, a Foursquare church in Rapid City. How cool is that, huh? Is that exciting or what, huh? So he comes to me after service last week and he says, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. I'm like, you want to buy me a pair of shoes? Yes, yes, he tells me. So he says, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. And I'm like, okay. And he says, look at Pastor Tana. Her shoes look nice. You, not so much. I laughed. But you know what? Immediately, I just preached on receiving. Guess what I'm doing? No, you don't have to do that. You can't be doing that. You can't take your money and buy me shoes. Guess what? I, again, get to preach to myself, right? To be a receiver, I've noticed this about my grandkids, and especially Jada, because she's the oldest one and is able to express this. And I'm sure we'll see this with Harper this year, too. But she has no problem receiving. Like, zero problem receiving. Tana is such a great giver, and Tana makes me look good. Like, she says this from Nana and Papaw, but truth be known, it's Nana that's the good giver, man. She is, like, giving these awesome gifts to our grandkids, and they're just tearing into them. Jada just tears. I want to be like that with God. I mean, it brings great joy to Nana's heart when Jada rips into those presents that Nana gets her, huh? And it brings great joy to God's heart when we learn to receive and recognize that we are highly, I want you to know who you are. You are highly favored by him. That's what he says about you. And he wants us to learn to receive from him like little children. In your notes, another thing I've noticed about Holy Spirit is that he keeps Papa's highly favored children safe in his shadow. He overshadows those that are highly favored. Children is such the key word because children know how to receive. And he keeps highly favored children safe in his shadow. That word overshadowed, I can't read it without thinking of Psalms 91:1. Isn't this a good one? And I love it out of the Passion Translation. I make my home within the shadow of Shaddai. Hidden in the strength of God Most High. In him I always feel safe and feel secure. I like the way that he phrases that at the end. In him I always feel safe and feel secure. That's powerful, isn't it? We start talking about living under the shadow of God. I know Mary had this specific directive by the angel that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her for the purpose of birthing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in her womb. I know that there was a specific assignment, but I want you to know there's also a specific assignment on your life, and Holy Spirit is overshadowing you right now. The same Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. The picture that I want you to get here, and let me say it the way I say it in your notes, is Holy Spirit will protect what he begins in you. Holy Spirit will protect what he begins in you. That if there's something that God is doing in your life, I want you to know Holy Spirit is not just some, I know that he is represented as a dove at Jesus' baptism, but he's not a dove. He's fierce. And he is fierce when it comes to his kids and protecting the work that God is doing on the inside of you. God doesn't begin a work in you and say, okay, it's all up to you now, right? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. If God started something, he will protect it. He's not expecting you to protect what he did. What he's doing in your life, like somehow you've got to be fully responsible for making sure that you don't mess up the plan of God. Holy Spirit is fiercely protecting what God began on the inside of you. And you can trust him that he is guarding what the work that the Lord is doing. And your heart, I know most of you in this room, not all of you, you want what God wants. You want what he wants in your life. Now, if you're saying, I don't want God, I don't want what he wants, he will honor that. He loves you enough to honor that. That doesn't mean he'll quit working. I can promise you that. How many of you can say that's true in your own life? When you said no to God, he kept saying yes to you until you finally gave in and said yes. So he doesn't quit working, but he will honor your no, if that's what you want to say. But most of you, if not all of you in this room, you want what God wants. It's not your job to make sure that, oh no, I got to protect, make sure I don't mess up again. That's fear-based. I want you to leave here full of faith that the God who began something good in you is going to wrap it up and take care of it too. Is guarding and protecting and covering the work that he's doing in your family. Guarding and protecting the work that he is doing in your relationships. Guarding and protecting what he is doing in your lives. He's watching over you day and night. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He's got you in his hand and in his heart at all times. Then lastly, I want to say this morning that just another reminder that God's gifts come in unexpected packages. You know that, right? God's gifts come in unexpected packages. Just like Elizabeth and John, or Elizabeth and Zechariah. They had no idea that God was going to show up when he showed up in their lives. Just like we talked about last week with Joseph. He had no clue that what God had for his life was being the stepdad of the Son of God. Can you imagine that call? Mary had no clue what God was about to do in her life when she received this greeting as a 15-year-old girl. Probably I could sing it better than I could say it. So I'm going to try to find my mic up here. And I think I'll do that this morning. Know this song? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? That this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great stand. Woo! don't know if she knew or not. I don't know if she knew, but I know it was a surprise visit, and I know she said yes. For just a moment, no one looking, if you would, right now, if you're here this morning, Tom, I'm going to have you join me. Oh, here comes Tana. Here comes Tana Claus. If you're here this morning and you have not said yes to his yes like Mary did, can you want to say yes to his yes this morning? That's it. Just say yes to his yes. Just say, I give, God. I'm not doing this on my own anymore. I welcome your activity in my life. More than that, I welcome your lordship, which means I surrender my life to you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way, and that way has been made. He is the yes of God. Say yes to his yes this morning. With no one looking, would you slip your hand up? It's just me and Pastor Tana looking. You say, you know what? Before I leave today, I want to be sure. I want to say yes like Mary did. With no one looking, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I am facing some barren areas in my life, areas that it just seems like it's not fruitful, my marriage, my family, my relationships, friends, my jobs, some area in my life, it just seems to be like I just am facing barrenness. I feel it. It's real to me. Would you raise your hand? Anyone? Yeah. So I want you to take that hand that you raise, and maybe everyone wants to do that, and place it on your own self, right on your stomach. The reason I'm doing that is not to remind me of my stomach, but the reason I'm doing that is because of what we said from John 7:38, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I want you to place your hand on yourself right now. And Father, as we place our hands right here, we declare right now that the Spirit in us is stirred up. We stir up the Spirit within us right now. Father, we begin to prophesy over our own lives, over our own relationships. Just begin to say, doesn't matter what it looks like, you are the prophet of your life. You begin to prophesy right now and begin to declare that relationship is turning around. I am fruitful in all areas of my life, every area, every relationship, everything I'm involved with, everything that I touch. Father, I just declare that there is fruitfulness. And God, I declare that it's not your will that I live in barrenness, nor anyone else around me. I declare the goodness of God in the land of the living right now. I declare your goodness over my life in Jesus' name. And Father, for all of us, Lord, even though we talked about this, we prayed about this already, for those that have already surrendered our lives to God, we know that there are still areas where you're saying yes that we're tentative. You're saying yes and we're still holding back. Father, we thank you that the yes of God is ignited in our hearts today. That we say, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to word. Just like Mary, we put her words on our lips right now. We say that out loud. Be it unto me according to your word. Let's say it again together. Be it unto me according to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's shout this morning.